let's go to Leviticus a minute. Now don't pass out Bibles. Just sit and listen. There's no religious stuff allowed in the Feast of Tabernacles. Because religion is dead. Leviticus 23, verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon his day. Notice there's no sin offering. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in the booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the Lord, unto the children of Israel, the feasts of the Lord. The booths that you lived in, that they lived in, could not be made for 7 days of this feast. Everyone had to live in a booth, of certain measurements and all that, which we went through last year, which I'm not going to repeat on tonight. Nothing in the booth could be made with hands. In other words, nothing, there could be no axe or no tool had touched anything from which the booth was constructed. There could be no rocks, no plain boards, no... it had to be that which grew from the earth naturally. You lived in those booths for the 7 days. Then in the evening of the 7th day, the last of the 7th day, they took the branches from the booths and marched around the altar and smashed the branches against the altar to shake the leaves off. Then each person took a citron, which was, it's called the paradise apple. It's the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that was smashed at the base of the altar, and that ended the Feast of Tabernacles. Except then there was the 8th day. Now that's what we're celebrating, is this 8th day feast. Now during the 7 days, everyone was invited. 70 bullocks were offered on the days to represent the 70 nations, so that all people of the world were invited to attend the feast. On the 8th day, it was a small feast, an intimate feast, a celebration of mind-blowing importance. Now, the 7 days represent time, but more important to you, they represent your life. The 6 days you shall labor. The 7th day is a Sabbath, and the eighth day is a mystery. But the 6 days, hopefully most of you are nearing the end of the 6 days in your actuality. The seventh day was the last or the great day of the feast when all of these mind-blowing things that Christ said, when he talked about being the light of the world, when he talked about if you believe on him, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What they did on those particular feasts were if you read it in the New Testament, Luke 9 through Luke 17, it's all about what Christ did on the Feast of Tabernacles. John 5 or 6 through John 10 is all the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't possibly understand the New Testament without understanding what this feast is. It's the ultimate of all feasts. It's the highest. There's no feast. The eighth day there's nothing that's greater revered in the Talmud. The joy was so manifest on the eighth day of the feast that the rabbis went into an ecstatic frenzy in joy. There's one tale of them. There's one rabbi that literally danced on his thumbs. There's all other kinds of phenomena that occurred on the eighth day. And all I want to do tonight is to give you a foretaste of what the eighth day is about, so that you can have a sense of urgency and a sense of expectancy with regard to this feast. Something has happened to me in the last few hours that I can't tell you what I've seen with regard to this feast. I'm going to try to, if I can keep from crying, but on the seventh day, which they called the last or the great day of the feast, surrounding the temple were these huge, they were called candles. And each one of these, there were pots that held 140 logs of oil in each one of them. And there were four of them that surrounded the temple, and when these were lit on the last day of the feast, not the eighth day, the seventh. And the Talmud says that there was no shadow in Jerusalem, that everything was seen with perfect clarity, that even in the middle of the night, these torches lit Jerusalem to such an extent that there was that you could, you know, you could see as well as you could see in the middle of the day. And that's when Jesus announced to the world, "I am the light of the world. I am that light." Now, none of the people in Jerusalem lit their own light. It's not your business to worry about lighting your own light. The next thing that happened is they had the ceremony where they poured, a very complex ceremony where they went out into the Valley of Kidron and got the living water from Brook Kidron. And they took two silver funnels on each end of the altar. And as they were reading the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118, the high priest, stood and poured the water and the wine, the new wine, into the altar. And it overcame all the blood. You remember, the blood was all that was in the altar. But as he poured the water and the wine into the altar, that cleansed everything. And that was the last celebration. It was done nightly for the 7 days. And then on the last day of the feast, the 7 days, when it was done, so that in effect there was no sin offering on the eighth day. Even the blood had been wiped clean by the wine. When one thing that had been confusing me ever since we began the study of the scriptures is the fullness of the meaning of the Sabbath, because whenever the feasts are mentioned in Leviticus and elsewhere in the scriptures, The Sabbath is mentioned as one of the feasts. And so I've told you about, you know, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born in the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized in the Feast of Yom Kippur. He turned the water into wine and was transfigured in the Feast of Tabernacles. He was crucified in the Feast of Passover. He was buried in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead in the Feast of First Fruits. And his seed was shed on all flesh in the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, well, what happened to the Sabbath? Christ fulfilled the Sabbath in a unique way. He fulfilled the Sabbath at his death. His death in the grave was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Because the definition of the Sabbath under the law, it was impossible to keep.
Unless you were dead, right?
Right.
There's no activity here.
He fulfilled the Sabbath at his death. Now that's why the cross is so mind-blowingly important. Because your acceptance or your picking up of the cross is the only way that you can fulfill the Sabbath. Now then, why is it in Hebrews 4, remember we've always talked about, it says, today, if you will harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, today, while it's still called today, you know, exhort one another daily. Then it says, therefore, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. He wasn't talking about that, therefore, there remaineth a rest in Hebrews 4. The rest that remained for the people of God was the eighth day, not the Sabbath. And if you look at it, you will see it. Now, each of you, you're somewhere along this line. Right now, you're either in the first or second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth day in your walk. And as we've said, all of the scriptures are an allegory for what's taking place within you. From your standpoint, from your individualized standpoint, I mean, if you didn't exist, the world wouldn't exist. So creation had to take place. All of the phenomena of the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest had to take place in you. But now the eighth day has come upon us. And Christ fulfilling the Sabbath on the seventh day, putting himself totally and completely in the Father's hands, he burst forth from the grave by the power of God, not by his power, and proclaimed an additional rest to the people of God. A total rest. And that's what we're celebrating on the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day. Now, some of you may not understand this yet, and some of you are closer to understanding. But the distance between the first day to you and the eighth day to you is a heartbeat. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. The transfiguration or the resurrection takes place on the eighth day. It's where you're delivered from everything that you can possibly be concerned about. Babylon no longer has a hold on you. All the self-seeking in the name of God no longer has a hold on you. All the value systems of the world and the cares of the world no longer have a hold on you. Everything is gone save the power of God. And that's the celebration of the feast of the eighth day. And I want you to try to capture the meaning of it, because it must take place in your mind. It's finished in eternity. But your mind has to apprehend it, that you might be transfigured, that you might see it fully, that the accuser would lose his power. But all of a whole lot of scriptures about Sabbath, which I never understood, just exploded in meaning just in the last few hours to me because of this idea of the eighth day. Now, at the eighth day, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And he was talking of the Spirit. At the eighth day, now you are the light of the world. Remember Christ said that? He said, I am the light of the world. And then he said later to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Because in the eighth day, you are the light of the world. You've come out of all, you've come out of your booths, you've come out of your concerns, you've come out of everything. And a group much smaller than this, when they understood this, turned the world upside down.
What's he talking about when it says labor to enter into the rest? I mean, it seems like that's like going into the seventh day, but you know, from the seventh day, it's like, you know, Christ entered into the seventh day. That's all you can do, and then the eighth day is automatic from there. Yeah.
The seventh day is simply picking up your cross.
Yeah.
It says, labor therefore to enter. Well, let me read it. Hebrews 4. I want you to, you know, even when I say that, something hit me when I said Hebrews 4. And please hear what I'm about to say carefully. On the eighth day, this word, it becomes your flesh. You never again have to worry about reading a scripture. Because, I mean, it's you'll never again say to someone, know the Lord, in all the other scriptures that we've talked about this context. No matter how this might sound to you, you become scripture incarnate. Right. Now, so when I even talking about the eighth day and the Feast of Tabernacles, it's like the only thing that's left in the Feast of Tabernacles is love. Everything else is gone. Prophecy is gone. Knowledge is gone. Tongues are gone. Holy Spirit stuff is gone. Everything is gone except love. You don't have to think about defining your terms any longer. You don't have to think about proving a point any longer. You don't have to think about justifying yourself any longer. The only thing that's left on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is love. Joy. Now, everything that the human race does to party, whether it's smoking pot, whether it's getting drunk, whether it's going to a bar, whether it's going to some kind of group session where there's group power, is a vain attempt to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, because within every man is the desire for that feast.
Amen. The feast is the end of the commandment.
Now, in the natural, the feast represented the time in which all the harvests were in. All the vineyards had been picked and the wine had been made. Everything was finished and they were just sitting resting. And that's the time in which the feast took place in the year, in the natural. But in the spirit, it's so much more. It's literally the end of time. It's when you truly enter eternity. Nothing in time can affect you any longer. Every need that you have is met automatically, with absolutely no effort on your part. Every desire of your heart is fulfilled, abundantly above anything you could ever hope or dream for. Now, I'm not, you know, my yearning would be that every one of you, and I don't claim to have seen it perfectly, I've still seen through a veil, but my yearning would be that each one of you would at least see as much as I've seen. So that the things of this world no longer can affect you. You're not tossed about by everything that comes at you. You're anchored to something that's beyond time. But see that in this eighth day of the feast, love is all that's left. That's why no Bibles, no readings, no religious stuff, no little stuff to try to get you to think in terms of duality. It's simply Him in you celebrating His resurrection. Now, it's in truth, it's the marriage supper of the bride. It's everything that's talked about in the book of Revelation. And it's everything, all of the feasts and the parables of Christ about being called to the great supper, and I encourage you all to read them. Those are all the suppers that are in those 7 days. The last one, the door is closed. It's only those that have continued with Him in His temptation are the ones that are invited. Well, let's look at Hebrews. Let's start in Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ is a son over His own house. Now the word house there is tabernacle. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? That's what we're talking about. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place in the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now the only place that you can labor is through the 6 days. The seventh day is the Sabbath, fulfilled at the death, at his death, thereby by imputation fulfilled when you accept the cross. The eighth day is that resurrected life. Now, that's what we're celebrating. Capisce?
What does it mean when it says labor there? To labor into the rest.
Labor to enter into the rest.
Sounds like a contradiction that you labor to rest. You try to rest and try to relax.
Same thing. It is a contradiction. It can't be done. You labor till you see the vanity of the labor, and then you rest.
It's like you can't rest until you've labored to the fullest extent possible.
Yeah.
And
at that point, you go.
Something you said. I wouldn't say the fullest extent possible. I'd say to the extent that's necessary. I mean,
that's the fullest. Yeah. Well. Yeah.
But,
when you see it to the fullest extent, whether you, have to do everything in the whole of the universe.
Okay. Something you said about accepting the cross. It reminded me of the standard theology of accepting Christ as your personal Savior. When you said that accepting the cross is like accepting the cross as the way to salvation.
Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness.
Yeah. And to accept Jesus as your personal Savior is to bypass the cross.
Accept the cross.
Accept the cross as your way to salvation.
It's the power of God. Some of you don't yet know that. Let me read a little bit more about the eighth day. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And that's what we're being called to on Saturday night, the marriage supper. But we're being called not as a guest. We're being called as the bride, who has made herself ready. How have we made herself ready? Because we have accepted grace.
I was thinking about, you take grace and you're it's like applying it to all the places that you see it, spots and wrinkles and stuff. It's like vanishing
cream.
In the old cartoon, vanishing cream and you disappear.
Question. I was really thinking about that when we talked about accepting the cross. And then you just now said accepting grace. They're not the same thing.
They're exactly the same thing.
Exactly the same. I was afraid you'd say
that. You understand that genetically the human race is incapable of accepting grace? You must think that there has to be effort to get something done. You must think that if you've done something wrong, you must be punished.
You must, you, each of you know by now that it doesn't work.
Yeah, it's like the cross is the greatest grace that's imaginable to get you out of that. You know, I mean, if there's a way, I mean, you know, it's like you're trapped in that kind of thinking, and the fact that there's any way out at all is grace.
But it's what I want you to hear tonight is that it's that far. Yeah. It's a microsecond away from you right now. The joy is set before you right now. The perfect love is set before you. The perfect peace is set before you. It's there. And it's been traveling. Because that's what I was going to say. But this eighth day, it's a reality that's superseded, that's on top of linear time. And so it just moves back and forth, waiting. It was there at the very beginning in linear time. It was there before the beginning of linear time. It was there at Cain and Abel. It was there at Joseph. It was there at Abraham. It was there at Isaac. It was there at Noah. It was there at Enoch. It was there. It was there. It was always there. And it's always there right now. It's so simple. You know, people ask me in here whether or not people in the Old Testament understood this when they celebrated the feast. Well, they understood something if a guy was able to dance on his thumbs. They understood something if every maiden in Jerusalem arrayed herself in white linen that was equal. All of the people, all of whether you're rich or poor, young or old, it was all the same. And danced in the vineyards and cried and said, "Arise, young man, and come and see what thou hast chosen for thyself." They understood. They saw. That same opportunity is here for you. Right. There's a jillion things I could tell you about the details of the Feast of Tabernacles, but the details pale into insignificance. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Though the outer man perish, as any of you, if your outer man is perishing, don't worry about it, forget it. Though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. We all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. But it's a total and complete departure from every value system, from everything that you've ever known. Some of you have been coming here forever and still don't know. Well, that's okay. It's that close.
Thinking that the Sabbath you cease from your labors and it's finished, you're dead, and there's this sigh of relief. And the eighth day is the knowledge, the fullness, the joy of that which has been accomplished.
Amen. It's like that old Negro spiritual that we've talked about before, that it calls on Christ to rest. See, you know, it's like I wished I could have the right words to impart this to you, but I don't. This is one of the readings. It shall come to pass on that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, etc., etc., etc. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
So you're a guy that's a little, you know, dance going on inside my body. So all week I've been recording this music. It's been like I've been having the feet. Thinking about all the people back then, dancing and everything, but the emotions had to come from. Just of the fact that that joy was there, you know, and that's all that's really counts anyway. Experiencing the joy.
Yeah, I had a thought a minute ago about, you know, I mean, whatever I've been worried about or whatever, that it, I mean, it just, you know, the idea, the opportunity of, you know, participating in the feast, you know, so outweighed that, you know, that it didn't, that whatever it was didn't matter.
I had something kind of taken out of my mind where this morning I woke up at 5:13. I was kind of wide awake. I just kind of snapped awake.
I fell awake.
I looked over at the clock and I still had another hour to sleep, and I thought it was strange. And so I laid there and I thought, well, I guess I'll pray. So, yeah. So I kind of prayed, and it was like I said something like, Father, what would you require of me? And the answer that I heard was your life. Right. And it came in a way that I understood it to mean my life. For sure, for real. And an impulse came on me to reject the whole trip and go back to sleep. But, you know, I blew that off and you know, said, okay. And, you know, it suddenly dawned on me that, you know, I was going to die right away. And I had to face that, what that meant. And
have any answers. I went driving around today. I thought, well, maybe I better get some insurance. Let's see, are the kids taken care of? And I went through that whole saying, you know, it's kind of wild to face your mortality.
Mortality.
But it was, it was a very real experience. It was neat because it's a better place to live than to not being aware of death and what it is. If you know you're dead, you're going to die, then you live. Because you suddenly you better start living, you know. And, it was a little frightening at the same time. All night we've been talking, it's been on my mind.
Well, the things that happened on this, on the eighth day of the feast, through the years, as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night first appeared to Israel, Moses announced in Exodus that the tabernacle of God was in them. Exodus 13, 17 to 22. It's translated among them, but in Hebrew it's in them. Solomon's temple, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, filled the temple on the eighth day. And then in Deuteronomy 31, it's when the law was placed inside the ark. Covenant. But I want you to try to imagine a point. You know, we've talked about ways of empathizing, the meaning of it. Harry came up with one that was when you were first or second grade. And let's say today's Thursday. School is going to be out 2 days. And you're going to have a whole summer, which to a six-year-old is eternity, with nothing to do but play. Or one of my favorite times used to be when I was going to Tokyo or to. You know, I travel a lot all over the world, and I'd spend like 3 months in one place. A lot of times, some of the places were really terrible. And then I'd be on the way to the airport, and I was going to Paris or to Tokyo or Hong Kong or some place that was really that I really loved. And that feeling, that sense of excitement. Well, I don't know what it is in you, but I want you, whether it's, there is some point in your experience for which you can remember looking forward with great anticipation. Well, this, if we could see, is an infinite number of times greater in deserving that anticipation.
That's what those anticipations signify. Were there for, to show you the reality of this.
Amen.
The shadow of that we're talking about.
Anybody have anything?
Just sort of thinking about how excited Elizabeth gets when she's going to nurse.
How excited that he gets.
I was just thinking on that stuff, remembering back to before I got married,
That was the idea of the possibility of spending all my time in duty.
Let me read a couple of the parables that are out of the Talmud. I've read to you before, but you might remember them. During the first 7 days of the feast, 70 bullocks were offered according to the 70 nations of the world. But what is the single bullock offered on the eighth day? It is for the singular nation, Israel. It is like a great king that said to his servants, "Make ready a great feast." But the last day said to his friend, "Make ready some little matter, an intimate supper, that I may refresh myself with thee and thee alone. I have no advantage or real refreshment in that great feast or those great feasts with them, but in only this little one with thee." Thou seest, O God, that Israel in the Feast of Tabernacles offers before thee 70 bullocks for the 70 nations. Israel therefore say unto thee, O eternal Lord, behold, we offer 70 bullocks for these. It is but reasonable therefore that they should love us. But on the contrary, as it is written, for our love they are our adversaries. The holy blessed God therefore saith to Israel, offer between me and thee yourselves on the eighth day. And again, another rendition of it. This is like a king who made a feast for the 7 days and invited all the men in the province for these 7 days of the feast. But when the 7 days were past, he saith to his friend, "We have now done what is needful to be done towards these men. Let thee and me return to enjoy together whatever comes to hand, be it 1 pound of flesh or fish or herbs." So the holy blessed God saith to Israel, "The eighth day shall be a feast." There's another interesting little in the Talmud. It says, 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the gates of the temple, or the veil of the temple, opened themselves of their own accord. O temple, O temple, why dost thou terrify thyself? I know thy end will be destruction, for Zechariah has prophesied concerning. The point is, the Talmud recognizes something wild happened 40 years before the destruction. You know what the Talmud defines as blasphemy?
I'm sure I'm guilty of it.
One who denies the foundation.
Trinity foundation?
You wish. Well, that's a technical term for a blasphemer. One who denies the foundation.
Whatever.
No, of any, whatever it is. What is the foundation of what we're talking about? The cross, and only the cross. And it's like, none of this stuff it can't penetrate you until by some way you taste it, and it has more value than whatever else you've tasted. I mean, this thing we've talked about, I mean, it's competing stimuli. You won't be satisfied with anything else. And you know, every one of you have tasted. And you know from everything in the scriptures that it costs you everything to taste it. It's the fullness of what the cross means, and the discipleship and the terms. And but my point is that if you, I mean, whatever your concerns are, he's much more concerned than you are. I mean, if you're concerned about Kathy, I mean, when he's done commanding you, his disciple, he'll go and preach and teach.
Yeah, that's what I'm afraid, you know, like, he's not going to do as good a job as I will.
Right. I mean, and it's like the idea of thinking what you're going to say. What Pete was talking about, that's denying the foundation. I mean, trying to justify yourself with Scripture is denying the foundation. You know, I mean, trying to justify yourself by this group is denying the foundation.
Also grace?
Hmm?
The foundation also grace?
Well, the foundation is grace incarnate. Okay. But do you see how easy it is to deny grace?
Mm-hmm. Anytime you try to do anything, you're denying grace. I wish I really understood what it is, and I'm anticipating. You know, I seem to, you know, whenever you say something about grace, I seem to understand because I need that by the metric ton. But I don't have anything to pin this thing onto this weekend. I mean, you know, the end of time. Okay, the end of time is a great thing to hope for. This whole thing's blown away, and I don't need grace anymore. I wish I could have something I could focus on, something I could understand. Because I hear these words go by, you know, and every now and then something goes by that makes sense, like grace did tonight, you know, and something I understand very deeply about that. But I feel like I miss about half of what goes on that I don't understand. You know, really, I don't have anything in me to connect up with what's happening. There's words, anticipate this weekend, okay, we have a great party, but I can't anticipate more than that. I don't know what I'm looking for. I just, you know, like, groping in the dark.
Well, and my prayer would be that, that you would be given a foretaste. That you would in an instant of time know the joy of the Lord. Know what to once, not just for you, but for everyone, to once to know what it would mean that you make no provision to fulfill the desires of the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, that's a biggie. Because, you know, what people want to hear is,
How-tos. There are no how-tos.
It's like we're speaking about things that are unspeakable. You know, the words just don't convey it. Mm-hmm.
No, they really don't. They are no.
Last year, I got the feeling that there were a bunch of nervous people about midnight or what. I really. I thought he was going to talk for a while, stop dancing, and yeah, there was a chant earlier, and all kinds of distractions, for everyone to.
That last cigarette. We're not gonna let Ellie talk this way.
Remember that no matter what the occasion, the temptation is always to put your eyes in yourself and say, what's happening? And it sounds neat to do that. But it's abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life in any dimension. And that abandonment, because you can, if you begin to take thought for something that you think is good, I find that a law, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. I mean, it's the abandonment of self. And it doesn't matter whether it's with regard to Chris or with regard to anything else that anyone may have. It's only in the abandonment, which is made possible by the cross, that life is manifested. Well, I feel like a total failure because I have not... Because, I mean, the things that are going on in me, I can't make known to you all, so.
What makes you think you're not making them known?
Because I can sense it. But anyway, that's all right.
Do you think we're not taking you seriously, or what?
No, I think I haven't succeeded in explaining it.
No. It can't be explained, it can only be experienced. It'll be experienced at the feast.
Somebody have anything else?
I have a prayer request. That we all share in what you're experiencing.
Yeah.
Daryl called and asked us to pray for him. Let me make a suggestion. Remember the Psalms of Ascent going up to Jerusalem? Remember the one that I keep repeating to you? I will not give sleep to mine eyes nor rest to mine eyelids until I find out the habitation of the Lord Most High. If you don't know that, if you don't know what that means, don't be satisfied with anything less than that. Hey, pray, Gary.
Well, I appreciate what you showed me earlier about fully expressing what is there, and I pray that this Saturday night during Tabernacles the joy will be fully expressed in this body, that we might see with clarity, with no shadows, the full meaning of this experience of Tabernacles. And we might understand the delight that's in your heart to anticipate this marriage. Pray that our souls, our spirits, our minds, and all of us will be open to let your life come through in whatever way it manifests itself.